Welcome to Front Page Jerusalem, a weekly news digest covering events in Israel. It's relevant and accurate information you need to know, direct from the Holy Land. You're listening to Front Page Jerusalem.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to Front Page Jerusalem, the voice of Israel to the world, brought to you by Christian Friends of Israel in the city of the great king, Jerusalem. I'm Earl Cox.
I'm Ben Kinslow.
And I'm Kevin Howard in Jerusalem.
In Israel, archaeology is both a door to the past and a testimony for the present. Among the nations, many claim that Israel has no historical presence in the land, and yet amid the dust and rocks of ages past, the evidence has remained. For Israeli archaeology, it's bringing into light the evidence of the past that remained hidden and preserved to stand as a present witness and testimony.
Well, that's a good point, Earl. And that witness testifies not just to the presence of the Jewish people. Archaeologists are even finding those testimonies of witness that were set up to remember God's act and power as told in the Bible. Even as it was written in Joshua and Judges, from Shiloh to Gilgal, the stones that were set up in those days are still present today.
Digging up the past can be a fascinating process, and the confirmation of history is invaluable. Joining us today is Byron Stinson, an archaeologist unearthing history in Israel, who's done extensive work on the excavations near Gilgal. We'll bring you that interesting interview with Kevin Howard in just a moment. But first, let's hear from the CFI Jerusalem News Desk, where David Milburn has the headlines from Israel. David?
Thanks, Earl. Relative calm has prevailed in and around the Gaza Strip. No fire kites, no riots, and no attempts to breach the security fence. So Israel is taking the opportunity to clarify what the residents of Gaza have to gain from maintaining the calm, and what they'll again lose should more violence erupt. Israel's government on Tuesday discussed reopening the crossing to Gaza, as well as expanding the coastal enclave's fishing zone. Egypt was reportedly involved in hashing out the terms of a long-term truce between Israel and Hamas. Leaders from the terror group headed to Cairo at the beginning of the week to negotiate the details under which Hamas must not only cease all violence against Israel, but must also resume reconciliation talks aimed at bringing the Palestinian Authority back to the Gaza Strip. Now, before we return to Earl and Ben, here's today's This Page in History.
On August 17th of 1790, in response to George Washington's visit, the rabbi of the Hebrew congregation of Newport, Rhode Island, expressed his appreciation for the liberties that Jews enjoyed in the United States. He stated that the God of Israel, who had protected King David, had also protected Washington, and that the same spirit which resided in the bosom of Daniel and that allowed him to govern over Babylon now rested upon him. He beheld in the United States a government which to bigotry gives no sanction, to persecution no assistance, but generously affords to all liberty of conscience and immunities of citizenship. In Washington's perfectly expressed response to the rabbi's letter, he states, "May the children of the stock of Abraham who dwell in this land continue to merit and enjoy the goodwill of the other inhabitants, while everyone shall sit under his own vine and fig tree, and there shall be none to make him afraid. May the Father of all mercies scatter light and not darkness in our paths, and make us all in our several vocations useful here, and in his own due time and way everlastingly happy." This sentiment seems to be re-embraced by the current American executive and the manner in which his administration relates to Jews and to Israel.
Welcome back, everybody. While many may call into question the historical references of the Bible, such as the time of Joshua, it's becoming more apparent that new archaeological discoveries are actually confirming the accuracy of those books. Kevin Howard brings us more.
Thanks, Earl. I am speaking with Byron Stinson today. Byron, thank you for joining us on the program.
Well, thank you for having me.
Byron, can you start by sharing a bit of your background and how you became involved in archaeology in Israel?
When I was a young man, the Lord spoke to my heart and actually spoke in a way that was audible to me and told me that he would use me with Israel. My wife and I waited for those years to happen. This started in 2000. We came to Israel for the first time, and the Lord touched our hearts, changed us. We saw the importance of Israel. We saw the way the media portrayed Israel in a way that was not genuine. And we saw the need for pastors and for people from our communities to be able to come here to Israel. So through that, that's how we got our start coming to Israel. In 2008, my wife and I, we founded a foundation called the Father's House Educational Foundation out of Glen Rose, Texas. Through that foundation, we started bringing pastors to Israel. It was funded by natural gas that happened to be under a farm that I own. My wife and I felt like we needed to sow that back into Israel. So we took all the income that came from that. We've now sent about 75 pastors to Israel free for them. And around 2,000 other individuals have come on our educational trips. Wasn't by wisdom that we did the things we did. It was by the hand of the Lord moving in our lives. And as it turned out, we became very involved in the City of David archaeological digs when we first got here. And then there are many more places in Israel that need to be understood, for the stones are really crying out in Israel to the glory of God, and the whole world needs to see that. If I might, what I'd like to read is a quick Bible reference, and this is out of the book of Joshua. It's from the Living Bible, and it says, "And then Joshua explained again the purpose of the stones." Now, these are the stones that we have found at Gilgal. Adam Zertal, an archaeologist from Haifa University, found these Gilgal formations, and he found the primary one close to a moshav called Argamon. And so these stones are laying in the field, and they've been archaeologically looked at. So here is in the book of Joshua, written by Joshua, as the children of Israel are coming into the land after being in captivity. And it says, "Then Joshua explained again the purpose of the stones. He said, 'In the future, when your children ask you why these stones are here and what they mean, you are to tell them that these stones are a reminder of the amazing miracle that the nation of Israel crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. Tell them how the Lord our God dried up the river right before your eyes and then kept it dry until we were all across. It's the same thing the Lord did 40 years ago at the Red Sea. He did this so that all nations of the earth will realize that Jehovah is the mighty God, and so that all of you will worship him forever.'" That's the purpose of those stones. And when we saw that, and we realized they're just laying in a field and few people even stopped to look at them, it was important for us to start working towards a project that would allow them to be seen by the many that come to Israel already. People were passing by and not able to stop and understand the significance of these stones. So that's the project, the Gilgal project that we are working on.
Have you had any experiences on your current dig or others that have impacted you in a really personal way?
I would say that every dig affects me personally in an uncommon way. The significance of the sites are beyond measure. These are not just random sites in Israel. God is actually speaking through the land. If you stop and think, you realize that the covenant with Abraham was about the land. The land was going to be given. Now, God, so that we would know, God was very careful to use specific places in the land over and over. For instance, Mount Moriah, where the City of David digs are today, Mount Moriah is the place where God brought Abraham to be with Melchizedek. It's the place where then later Abraham brings his son Isaac to sacrifice him, but God says, wait. And it's the same place where King David he takes the city from the Jebusites and builds a palace there. And then after that, his son Solomon builds the temple process there. All of that on the same exact place, hundreds of years apart, and God teaching us in spaced repetition about what that particular mountain is about. And Mount Moriah is about the sacrifice that was going to be made by God himself to allow a way for us to return to the God himself, back to our beginning. Through that sacrifice, he is going to restore us from everything having death on it to everything having eternal life on it. He's going to restore the earth. He's going to restore us. He's going to restore all things through the sacrifice on that mountain. And I knew that, but when I come and I saw in the archaeological digs the evidence of it, it struck home in a new way. And I've seen it now with pastors over and over, how they come and when they know it, but when they come and they're there, they go from knowing something to being involved in something, and it changes everything about their life and helps them. All pastors need to come and experience that. So that's just one example. There's many other places, and Gilgal's one too, that is life-changing for me.
So with the cycle of events that happen in the Middle East, there's always anticipation of the next temple. So with respect to your comment on locations needing to be exact, what's your opinion on what the future might hold?
The Temple Mount is the epicenter of the conflict in the world that the Word tells us would exist in the last days. It is what is bringing the focus of the whole world to Jerusalem, their eyes on this place. And it's for a purpose, because God wants to glorify his name amongst the nations of the world. So that is the purpose of the place. Now, where might that be? I believe there will come a peace agreement that will allow the building of a temple on the Temple Mountain. The way I read the Bible and the way I interpret it is that peace agreement will not be one that lasts. It will be a false peace agreement from the very beginning. And as they're building the temple, there will become an attack from the enemy upon this land. And at that time, the people here in Israel will need to see their salvation come. And their salvation is Yeshua. And so it's important that we come and we love our brothers and sisters here, and they were ready to point to him when that time comes. So there is room on the Temple Mountain to build, to keep the El Aqsa Mosque and to keep the Dome of the Rock and to build a temple. Actually, the real location of the temple would have been further to the south, closer to the city of David. In the Word, there's a verse that tells us that from the city of David, where David lived, from anywhere in the city, you could look up and see the temple. So if that's true, and it is, and see Solomon's temple, then you know that it cannot be at the location where the Dome of the Rock is. It's too far. You wouldn't be able to see that. You have to come to the crest of the hill, and then you would see the temple from anywhere in the city. So down in that area, there are places where the construction could be done, and I think that's probably what the religious Jewish people that want to build that temple are. Now, as believers, we all know that the temple that Jesus built is one that's in hearts of men, because he came as Emmanuel to live within us, and as he lives within each one of us, we become a rock in the temple. And that temple started with just 12 stones, and then it grew to hundreds of stones and thousands of stones, and now there's millions of stones. And those are the stones of the temple. In the end, there will be physical and there will be spiritual, and God will be here, his son Yeshua, reigning as king over both. That's what I believe.
A favorite argument of those disputing the existence of Israel as a Jewish state is that they have no history in the land. Modern archaeology, however, continues to demonstrate the presence of that Jewish history and confirm our need to pray without ceasing for truth and peace to prevail. But right now, we need to take a short break so that you can hear about an outreach project of Christian Friends of Israel that's making a difference for people in the land of Israel today.
After years of planning and a long, tiring journey, you have finally arrived home in a new land, Israel, the land of your ancestors. Now the task of building a new life with only the things you brought with you begins. a friend mentions a lighthouse distribution center and something called Open Gates. Curious, you go. On arriving, you hear welcome in your native language from smiling and cheerful volunteers. After telling a bit about yourself, you're given a beautiful gift basket of brand new necessities for your home. Then, the volunteers invite you to browse the plentifully, gently used clothing hanging on nearby racks. Having only brought one large suitcase, the selection and variety presented are like a dream. You look around at others just like you, even families with little children. The staff help you find everything you need, and too soon, the visit is finished. But it's okay. Open Gates will be there, with their gates wide open, for your next visit.
Christian Friends of Israel's project, Open Gates. Just one more way we're making a difference in Israel, one life at a time. For more information, go to frontpagejerusalem.com.
Welcome back, everybody, to our continuing discussion between Front Page Jerusalem's Kevin Howard and Byron Stinson, looking at the recent Gilgal stone findings and some of their implications for the land of Israel and for believers who want to connect with history.
Byron, can you give us some examples of historically biblical sites that have now been refuted or actually confirmed by new archaeological site discoveries?
Let me go back to Gilgal, and let's look at that, and let's look at the significance of what happened at Gilgal. As I explained about Mount Moriah and about other areas in Israel, God is teaching us in spaced repetition at a very specific point and place. And Gilgal is one of those places where it's been used over and over in spaced repetition throughout years. So what are those things that we know happened there? Well, Gilgal is located across from the Adam Bridge at the Jordan River, the primary Gilgal, and it is where the Jabbok River comes in out of the mountains flowing out of Jordan into the land. So it is the water source by which Abraham would have originally came into the land, so it'll be the first place that Abraham comes into the land. Later on, we see Jacob leaving, and he's going to leave by that same source to go back to his home country, just like Abraham came in. Then when he returns with Rachel to meet Esau, he has to, there at that exact location at Gilgal is where they meet and reunite at that place. So we're seeing this used over and over throughout time. So let me read from Exodus 20:24. As we build altars, that the altars you make for me must be simple altars of earth. You offer upon them sacrifices to me, your burnt offerings and peace offerings of sheep and oxen. Build altars only where I tell you, and I will come and I will bless you there. This is going back to the principle we talked about earlier, that God is specific about the places. It's not random just anywhere in Israel. There are specific places all over the country where God specifically said, this is the place. And you can't build an altar even 100 yards away from that. You have to build the altar right where God said, and then God comes to that place. These are simple altars, but yet they've survived all these thousands of years. They're here. The Lord's hand was on them to make sure that we in the last days could look to this and know that what happened in the ancient past is not gone. It is just the foreshadowing of what was going to happen today. And we are involved in that, and the land is still part of that. And that is still our goal, is to allow people to see that these simple altars are still available to be seen here in Israel and to understand the significance of what God wants us to do with them. One more of the things at Gilgal that is extremely significant. Whenever the children of Israel were going to cross the river into the land, there were 2.5 tribes that were going to live outside of the land. And the leaders of those tribes came and said, do we even need to go with you into the land? Do we even need to go and help subdue the land? They were told Yes, you need to go. You not only need to go, you go first. You go across the river and you fight and you help take the land with the other tribes. So they went and they fought beside Joshua. And after about 8 years of fighting, they came to Joshua. I'm just going to paraphrase these things. It's all in the book of Joshua. They came to Joshua and said, "We've been fighting and we've subdued the land, and now, and we would like to go back to our homes across the river. Is it okay if we go home?" And Joshua said, "Yes, you've done good. Go back home to your flocks and your families." So they left and went back from Shiloh, back down across by Gilgal. And when they got to Gilgal, they stopped and they built something and then went on home. Well, when the people of at Shiloh, the rest of the tribes, saw that they had built something, they thought they had built an altar. And as you cannot build an altar where God has not ordained to build an altar, and they said, "Let's go kill them. Let's murder every last one of them for building a false altar." Well, thankfully, the leaders of at Shiloh said, "Whoa, before we do that, let's go ask them what it is that they built." So they went and said, "Why did you build an altar?" They said, "We did not build an altar. We stopped and built a tower. It is a tower of remembrance because we knew that in the future that we would be out of the land, but we would be able to say, and our children would be able to say, that tower standing there represents our inheritance in the land because we came and we fought for the land too." Amazingly, when Adam Zertal found the Gilgal formation, they found the base of that tower. It's still there. So at Gilgal, we've built a new tower. It's about a 100-foot tall rock tower that we've built there because we want people to see that this is our birth certificate. This is our right, our inheritance into the land. Those of us that are outside the land, but we know we are part of this land. We are part of this people. We are grafted in and we were part of this. That is our stamp of approval, that tower. So it's there and we need to come and see it and enjoy it. When the children of Israel come out of Egypt, they were in the south Negev. It would have been easy to come straight from the Negev, straight up here to Jerusalem, without having to go across the Red Sea into Moab, all the way up to the Gilead Mountains, which are close to the Sea of Galilee, and cross at the Adam Bridge and start over at Gilgal. It's at Gilgal that they first had to start harvesting their wheat and making their own bread because the manna stopped. It's at Gilgal where they had to consecrate themselves, circumcise themselves, and become God's people. It's at Gilgal where the altars are built. And what are the people trying to get back to? We're trying to get back to eternal life. It is the entry place into the land for eternal life. It was then, it is now. It's our spiritual place where we come across.
Byron Stinson, thank you for being our guest today on Front Page Jerusalem.
Well, thank you for having me.
Well, thanks, Kevin, for that insightful interview that sheds new light on Israel's history past as it connects biblical scriptures for today. Well, our time is almost up for this week. And coming up, we'll hear from David Nkrutman with this week's Bible on the Go. But first, another visit to the CFIJ News Desk and David Milburn.
Thanks, Ben. The Gaza border region is finally showing some signs of quiet, but the diplomatic war between Israel and the Palestinians is still raging. The Israeli Foreign Ministry sources told Ynet News Portal this week that they had thwarted yet another attempt by the Palestinians to get Israel kicked out of the United Nations, at least temporarily. The move was similar to the successful effort to have South Africa suspended from the UN during apartheid. The Palestinians argued that Israel's new nation-state law, which enshrines its identity as the Jewish state, has made it no better than the former South African regime. In fact, the scheme was doomed to failure. In addition to needing two-thirds majority in the General Assembly, the Palestinians also needed the backing of all five permanent members of the Security Council. For most, it goes without saying that such a proposal would be vetoed by the US. Even so, Israeli ambassador to the UN, Danny Danon, is working closely with his American counterpart, Nikki Haley, to ensure this and any similar motion are thoroughly defeated in every venue. Now, before we return to Earl and Ben, here's David Necrutman with this week's Bible on the Go.
I often have the honor of having pastors at my Sabbath table on Friday evening. And in Jewish tradition, we have a ritual where we lay our hands on our kids and we bless them with Genesis 48:20, "May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh," followed by the priestly blessing from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. And a pastor once asked me, he said, "I don't understand why you put Jacob's blessing before God's blessing." So that's an excellent question. In fact, you know, you're right. You know, God actually mandated that you should be blessing this blessing, and Jacob just did this on the fly. But I think the answer is that Ephraim and Manasseh are the first two biblical brothers that get along with one another. You know, Cain and Abel, it didn't work out well for them, and Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Ishmael. Now we have Ephraim and Manasseh that are one unit in the family life. But more importantly, they are born in Egyptian culture. They are saturated with pagan influences, yet they still retain their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I said, this is probably the reason why we say the bliss blessing before the priestly blessing, because we want to give over to our kids that no matter what, we stand with God. No matter what temptations are out there, no matter what secular influences are there to pull away from that faith, we affirm that we're standing with God. And by that affirmation, then we can get the blessings from the priestly blessing about covenant and revelation about His word and all the material blessings associated with the priestly blessing. This is David Necrutman with Bible on the Go.
Thanks, David. Well, that's our show for today. We hope that you've enjoyed the program, everybody. And thanks for joining us. And please don't forget to support this station, because this station supports Israel.
And before we go, we want to remind you to please pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And let me invite you to join us on this station again right here next week as we bring you all the latest from Israel and the Middle East.
So for now, on behalf of the entire staff of Front Page Jerusalem, I'm Earl Cox, reminding you that because God loves Israel, I do too.
You've been listening to Front Page Jerusalem. For more information, go to frontpagejerusalem.com. Front Page Jerusalem is brought to you by Christian Friends of Israel Jerusalem, making a difference in Israel one life at a time. Front Page Jerusalem is a production of Level E Media Incorporated.